Thank you, Chris, for that opening prayer, and Bob for the song service. A couple things before we get started this evening. Just a reminder, the meal list for Alan Greeley when he will be visiting with us during our gospel meeting is available in the lobby. If you would like to host the visiting preacher into your home or take him out for a meal, that is available to sign up for. It's an opportunity for you to get to know this visiting preacher and pick his brain, as it were. I've held enough meetings to know that it's an opportunity to ask your Bible questions. We're always on the clock. That being said, there are flyers in the lobby as well. Do not be afraid of taking them all. We can print more. The technology does exist. So please, invite your friends, invite your neighbors. Odds are, because it is a meeting, I doubt they have religious conflicts or religious engagements Monday and Tuesday evening. It's a good time for them to hear the gospel, a good time for us to make the contact so we can follow up with them after the meeting. Related to tonight's topic, even ever so tangentially, the midweek class will be going a study on discipleship, and I'm talking about this now because I recognize I blazed through the workbook stuff Wednesday night, and it was a little confusing. So again, if you were not here Wednesday night, but you would like to get a copy of what we're going to be studying with the intent of attending Wednesday nights to study it, please see me after services so we can get you a copy of the material. Again, do not take one unless you intend to be part of the class, because that makes logical sense. But on this real quick, just so everybody's on the same page, needs to be completed before class. Workbook does use the New King James. And I want to be abundantly clear on this. You still need to do the workbook. It's a guide in our study to inform our discussion. It is not the whole class. That is, I'm not going to be opening the book and say, on page 2, Heath Rogers says such and such, and we're going to, much like some of our religious friends, teach from the magazine. This informs our thinking on the topic, so we can have a Bible discussion about the topic, how we can be better disciples. And so there will be supplementary material I'll be adding in, and discussion-based, so we can figure out how to apply this stuff. You still have questions, talk to me. I'll try and make it more clear, or it may confuse you more. It's 50-50 with me. Anyway, I figured this was a good time to bring it up, because tonight's topic, we're going to be asking the question... Okay, technology's not working with me tonight. Asking the question, are you a true disciple? And this we'll be touching on some of this stuff throughout the class, I recognize. But this kind of gives us a bird's eye view of some things that are involved with discipleship. And we want to ask that question, are we a true disciple? As we get started tonight, and I don't imagine this to be a long lesson, now that I said that, we're going to be here till midnight. Anyway, what is a disciple? It's interesting, in the Bible, before Christ's followers were even called Christians, they were known as disciples. In fact, in the New Testament, we're going to look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. In the New Testament, disciple appears 260 times. 260 times in the Gospels and Acts. Now, after Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the term Christian begins to be used. But even when we look at Acts 11 and verse 26, we understand that disciples were long known as, using that term again, Christ's followers were known as disciples for a long time before the term Christian was ever applied to them. Looking in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, talking about Paul when he had found the church, when he had come to the church at Antioch, and he said, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, it's interesting that we're going to see in just on our next point that a Christian really is a specific kind of disciple. Because disciple, oftentimes the definition is used for disciple is student. And that is, it's not a wrong definition, but it doesn't get to the thrust and really the heart of what being a disciple is. It's the tip of the iceberg, as it were. A disciple is much more than just a simple student. It refers to somebody who takes up the ways of somebody else. Specifically applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from Him to live like Him. So a disciple is not simply just a student. Many of us have been students, well, all of us have been students in here. Well, excuse me, most of us have been students in here. The toddlers are not yet in mandatory government education yet. We've all been there. We study certain topics. You know, I had a favorite professor in college. I took all of his classes. That being said, I did not live with this professor, followed him around, and learned how to live like him. He was a good teacher. So I took all of his classes. I learned that subject. I was a student, but I was not a disciple. Now, if I started mimicking his way of life, following him around, start emulating the way he does certain things and his patterns and so forth, then you might be able to call me a disciple of his. But discipleship, as we're going to see here in the text in Luke chapter 9, is much more than a simple student. In Luke chapter 9, we'll be looking at, starting in verse 23, those three verses there. I'll give you all a moment here. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. And the text says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." That is, you won't find that in a college application, those requirements. That's not simply being a student. Jesus requires nothing less but everything. That's why it boggles my mind sometimes when you hear people say, "Well, I tried Christianity." You don't try being a Christian. You either are one or you're not. You're either all in the deep end, or you're out of the pool completely. No one gets to wade in the 3-foot area. No one gets to, there is no kiddie pool Christianity. So a disciple is more than a student. In fact, by Jesus' requirements here, it requires daily sacrifice and giving of your entire self for the cause of Christ. And again, going back to that, a disciple applied to Jesus, when it applies to Jesus, is a disciple someone who learns from Christ to be more like Christ. That's what we would call that work of sanctification, that ongoing process of becoming more conformed into the image of God. That's not a one-time thing. I don't study the New Testament once and say, "Okay, I passed my written exam, I don't need to study this anymore." It is ongoing. A disciple is one who constantly is trying to figure out more and more how to be like his master. And so getting to the question tonight, are you a true disciple? Now, with that, we need to understand if there is such a thing as a true disciple, there are some known as fake disciples. If everything that is called Christian today was, then we would be led to believe that the religion of Christ is a religion of fools. But as you think about that for a moment, think of all the things that the term Christian is applied to today. Is it Christian? The thing that gets me the most is Christian rap music. You think about that for a moment. That's my little soapbox there. I like all kinds of music except the rap music. And I said that way on purpose. Anyway. But you think about that. What is Christian? It is Christ's follower. It's a specific kind of disciple. And so realistically, it can only be applied to the genuine article, to the real individual who is a follower of Christ. But there are many fake disciples. And this was the same thing, not with just Christ, but with God himself. You look in Mark chapter 7. in Jesus' earthly ministry here, and him teaching, and specifically in Mark chapter 7, and his rebuking and critiquing of tradition, and how these individuals in the first century who claimed to follow Jehovah, claimed to practice the law of Moses, being in right standing with him, held more tightly to their man-made traditions than they did the Word of God. So you look here in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 6, and he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" A real disciple, and we're going to see this later, there's five articles, or five tests really, that show the genuine from the fake. Much like on, if you look at any piece of U.S. currency, a $20 bill most specifically, there's certain marks of the genuine article that cannot be reproduced by counterfeits. A counterfeit may come close to the proximity, may even look like the real thing, might even fool some, but upon close inspection, does not pass the test. So, but one of the things, the characteristic of a fake disciple is they say, they talk the right talk, but when push comes to shove, they have not given completely of self. You look in Matthew, in the 7th chapter, starting in verse 21. I heard one man talk about one time, "Lord, Lord, religion." And think about that term as we read this section here, what "Lord, Lord, religion" would look like. So verse 21, Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out many demons, and your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" Think about what "Lord, Lord" religion is then. It's what we just read about in Mark chapter 7. It talks the right talk. It may even do some very good things. But at the end of the day, it has not given of self, and it is not following the will of God completely. Mark this down for future study. If you want to study 1 Samuel chapter 15 about what God expects of his people, Saul was given explicit instructions, and he followed them only 90% of the way. And he tries to justify and says, "Well, I did most of it." God doesn't care if you did most of it. He wants all of it. Partial disobedience is full disobedience. Or partial neglect is full disobedience. You can't give part of yourself to Christ. It has to be all of it. So there are many fake disciples. And they may talk the good talk. They may even do some good works. But at the end of the day, they are hypocrites, as Christ said, because they are not holding to all of his teaching. And again, the goal of discipleship is to be more like Jesus. Turn just over a few pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. Christ's teaching on the true meaning of discipleship here, Matthew chapter 10, will be starting in verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he's become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" And again, we want to underline, if you underline or highlight your Bibles, of what the true meaning of discipleship is, that first part of 25. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. That's the whole point. And so, as we kind of consider some other things this evening, the marks of true discipleship. These are kind of the test you would apply. You think of the test that you would apply a $20 bill to see if it's the genuine article. These are the tests you would apply to somebody who claims to be a Christian, claims to be a disciple, to see if they truly are what they claim to be. Excuse me. The first one, I think, should be pretty obvious, is the fact that the first test is that they learn from their master. In John, the 8th chapter, looking at verses 31 and 32. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It's not simply just knowing a few verses and having, you know, the right answers in Bible class. It's that phrase in there, "If you continue in my word." We need to expand our minds a little bit of what the word actually means. Jesus is teaching and speaking before your Old and New Testament bound up in what's now called the Bible even existed. He is talking about the substance of his teaching, what he came to do, his message. So if we think if we continue in the word, it's simply, I do my daily Bible reading every day. That's important. But unless I'm internalizing his message and applying it in my life, which we're going to see in a moment, applying it, it doesn't matter. You can quote Mark 16:16 all day long to somebody, but if you don't have the knowledge to teach somebody why that verse is important, the whole message behind that verse, why Christ came to die for them in order that they might be saved, and this is the method God has chosen, if you're not truly learning to become more conformed to his image, you're not a disciple. You look at Matthew chapter 11, because sometimes we hear, well, it's just too much. And y'all might laugh at this very large book that you have, sometimes in tri-column, dual columns, most likely what you have, very small print. It's an incredibly abbreviated, streamlined book. You think about that, the Bible being streamlined. Spark notes, even. I'm not even sure those are still being used. Somebody in high school can tell me in a minute. It's a spark notes of what God wants us to know. How do I know this? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 is one verse. God explicitly told us he didn't reveal everything to us. He said the secret things belong to God and the revealed things belong to man. In the end of the Gospel of John, John even writes, "Many are signs and wonders Jesus did in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but that which has been recorded is so that you might believe in him and have eternal life." It's an incredibly streamlined book, because sometimes people say, "It's too much. I can't understand it." Or what Jesus requires, no person can do. Look in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Doesn't mean it's not difficult at times. Sometimes we confuse impossible for difficult. Anything when you first begin is difficult. Learning how to drive to begin with was difficult. Learning how to ride your bike earlier on was difficult. But now most of us don't even think when we're driving. I don't know if that's good or bad. But it's second nature. It was hard to begin with, but when it comes to Christ and doing his will and his teaching, I think about a quote from Teddy Roosevelt, "Nothing worth doing in this life comes easy." And when you have actually tried and lived the Christian life and you consider the alternative, this is the easier option. It is the better option. You look at all the heartache and all the drama that happens to people in the world. In my hometown, basically what I've seen is my graduating class. And again, I know there's exceptions. But the rule of thumb basically is those who stayed in town, they're not doing too hot right now. Those who got out of town are doing pretty okay. But I see these individuals who work all week blow all their money at the bars on Friday and Saturday, wake up with an awful headache Monday morning, and then go, how come I don't have any money? Or under individuals who, you know, you think about that. You think about what the Christian doesn't have to deal with if he follows what God has commanded, if he actually conforms to the image of his master and his teaching. There's this healthcare company out there called MediShare. It's a cost-sharing network. And one of the big reasons why they can keep their prices so low is because they do not cover contraceptives. They don't cover you if you drink or you smoke. Imagine how those three categories can make your monthly health premiums go through the roof because you're covering everybody else's. By the way, that is not product placement. I am not being sponsored or endorsed by MediShare. That's just a point to illustrate the fact that when you live the Christian life, you don't have to worry about a whole bunch of other things that the worldly people do. And so you think about that, what actually is the harder life? The harder life is to be removed from God, to not be a Christian. But the true disciple learns from his master. The true disciple obeys his master. It's interesting, I believe it's in Micah. No, excuse me, Malachi. It's on the screen. Let's actually go over to Malachi in your Old Testaments real quick. There's a good verse there that illustrates this point about being a true disciple. Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament right before Matthew. So if you can find Matthew, go to the beginning of Matthew and turn a few pages back. But in the book of Malachi, the first chapter, in verse 6, again, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. Look, Jehovah's talking about, if you claim that I am your father, your heavenly father, I am your master, and you're not paying me to do homage and you're not doing my will, why do you call me those things? A father is not without honor and a master is not without respect. So we consider the discipleship relationship to our master. If we claim to be a disciple, where is his honor? Where is his respect? It is shown by doing his will. After all, if we're trying to conform ourselves into his image, that is how we honor him. So looking in the book of John now, in the 8th chapter again, I know we read this just a moment ago, but we want to emphasize this point again. In John chapter 8, looking at verses 31 and 32. If you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, verse 33, it's not on the screen, but I think we need to read it. Then they answered him, the religious leaders there, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Look at verse 39. He does some explain there in between, but he says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. So they're claiming to be, we're Abraham's descendants, we're disciples of Abraham. And Jesus basically goes, in my paraphrase, okay, if you're disciples of Abraham, show me. Are you doing the deeds that Abraham did? Now we all know it's a rhetorical question because we all know the answer is, no, they weren't. They weren't living the life characterized by Abraham. They weren't living a life conformed in Abraham's image. Really what we're talking about here is applying the teaching, putting knowledge into practice. If you want to turn to the book of James. Book of James chapter 1, we'll be starting in the 22nd verse. The text reads, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So again, head knowledge is not the characteristic or the trait of a true disciple. There's a lot of individuals have a good book knowledge about the Bible and its history. I had several professors in college who were very familiar with the Old Testament history. They were some of the most immoral, atheistic individuals I met. So just mental assent or mental knowledge does not automatically equate discipleship. The true disciple not only learns from his master, but obeys his master, puts his master's teaching into practice. Now that's wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And the sad thing is most of the time, the way we think we gain wisdom is we have to do a whole bunch of mistakes and learn the hard way and a whole bunch of different things like that before we can become wise. Instead of looking at the account God has given us and learning from the mistakes of those who have gone before us so we don't have to repeat those mistakes. Let's be people who learn by reading. Going back to a previous point, a true disciple denies himself. In Luke, the 14th chapter, again, we read about the disciple must give of himself completely to the cause of Christ in order to be conformed into the image. Looking at verses 26 and 27 again, excuse me, that was a different verse, different section here. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, the word hate there is not the idea of absolutely despising this person's existence. But the whole idea is, are you putting God first and foremost in your life? Will you put God before all others? Given the choice between keeping familial relationships and your commitments to God, who is going to win out in that? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. But we look in comparing this to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has some additional teaching, I believe, will help us understand this whole self-denial thing more accurately here. In Matthew chapter 16, starting verse 21, we read here, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. We're going to pause there real quick in our reading. We're going to read the rest of the chapter there. And just answer this among yourselves, or to yourself, not among yourselves. Was Peter denying himself in that moment? Or was he putting his own interests above God's interest? Again, John's one of the inner circle of the disciples. John absolutely loves Jesus, but we've seen it. We'll see him later on in the book of John that he will fight to the death in order to protect Jesus. But John's putting his own interests ahead of God's plans. He doesn't want his best friend to die. Instead of understanding and recognizing that that's part of God's plan. It's no accident then that Jesus talks about very next, right after this incident, how costly discipleship can be. Look here in verse 24. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will repay every man according to his deeds. So again, we have that idea of taking up your cross daily and denying self. Because again, the Master's interests come before our own. I think Galatians 2:20 sums that up very nicely. It is I who no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live unto Christ and His goals. And that's my paraphrase at the end there. You didn't physically die. But that whole death there is the idea of you're no longer in control of your life. And the funny thing is, you never were to begin with. And that's not, don't take me the wrong way in that, that's not predestination talk. The whole idea is God is the one who sustained you. God is the one who continues to sustain you. But instead of living for self now, I live for Christ and His goals and His aims. So the true disciple denies himself. The true disciple also loves Christ's other disciples. Just real quick here, one verse in John, the 13th chapter, looking at verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. This is what Jesus said would be the mark by which the world would understand that we are Christ's disciples. He says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I don't want to, we don't have time necessarily to go into it, but if you're taking notes, jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there, about what love looks like in practice. Biblical love amongst the brethren is not the warm fuzzies in your chest, like heartburn. It's a thought, it's an attitude, it's practice. Again, it's giving of yourself in service of others. We studied that for just the last 2 weeks midweek. That's what love amongst the brethren is. It's service. It's that affection of knowing that you would do anything for your brethren. It's that familial love that exists among one's own blood relatives. That's the fine thing with siblings. We may kick, scream, bite, call each other names, all sorts of stuff, but the moment somebody else does that, oh no, there's problems. Only I'm allowed to make fun of my brother. But that's that same kind of affection that exists amongst the people of God, in a sense. We know each other. We're a tight family. We want to protect this family. It's not a closed family. It's an open family. Anyone who puts on Christ and wants to be in this locality, just speaking of this local church, they're welcome into the family. But that's why, you know, you think about even God putting shepherds over the flock. That's to protect that local family of God. To help them grow into maturity. It's that dual nature of that office there. Again, the shepherd fends off the wolves and makes sure the sheep are well taken care of. But a true disciple loves Christ's other disciples. And finally, a true disciple bears fruit. Turning over a few chapters in John chapter 15 in verse 8. John chapter 15 in verse 8. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples." Now, how do we bear that fruit? We go back up to verse 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So again, going back up to the first two, and all these things kind of tie together. I can't bear fruit unless I'm living in the teaching of Christ. Unless I'm actively seeking to be more conformed to His image and His will. And it feeds into itself. If I'm doing that by natural extension, if I'm truly learning and obeying my Master, I'm going to be bearing fruit. But again, I cannot bear fruit unless I am in the vine, I am abiding in Christ. These are the five marks of just what came to my mind that distinguishes the true disciple from the fake disciple. The genuine article from the counterfeit. If you are not here, not yet a Christian or a disciple of Christ this evening, there is only one thing you can do to become a disciple, and that is to put on Christ. To literally be made in His image by recreating the gospel event of dying to self, being crucifying the old man, being buried in the waters of baptism, and being raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that in the past, and you've fallen away, or you're struggling right now, and you need prayers of strength, encouragement, or to be restored to the faith, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.